Good morning, church. Good morning. It is a blessing to be with you this morning. I bring greetings this morning from Bishop John Scholl, from your district superintendent, Reverend Ronell Howard, from the staff of Greater New Jersey. My name is Jewel Nelson, and it is a joy to be invited to share a message with Medford UMC today. As Joe said, we met about 22 years ago, and when we were going through the ordination process. And I have always found Pastor Joe to be a chief encourager. I don't know about you, but a chief encourager in my life. And Joe, I thank you for the friendship over the years. And Kate, it's wonderful to work together. And I just think today, like, let's just give a thanksgiving to God for the blessing that you have in Pastor Joe and Reverend Kate today. Our applause is not enough, I could say that. Let's pray together. Good and faithful God, Lord, we come in this morning hour giving you thanks and praise for this day. We thank you for your scripture that unravels a truth for us, for our very lives. May these words share a story of your faithfulness to your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A famous professor, Tom Long, tells the story the day that Mother Teresa went to visit a famous lawyer by the name of Edward Bennett Williams, a legendary Washington, D.C. lawyer. Bennett was one of the most powerful lawyers. He owned at one point the Washington Redskins, the Baltimore Orioles. He was the lawyer for Frank Sinatra, for Richard Nixon, for Jimmy Hoffa, among others. So Mother Teresa went to Williams to ask for a donation for a hospice that she was building, knowing that Williams had a small Catholic charity. She went to meet with him, hoping that she would get and receive some financial assistance. Before she arrived for the appointment, Williams said to his law partner, "I don't really want to make a contribution, but I have this Catholic saint that's coming to meet with me. I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do." The two of them talked it over, and they agreed that they would be polite, that they would hear her out, but ultimately their answer would be no. So Mother Teresa arrives. She's like a little sparrow of herself. She's on one side of this large mahogany law desk, and Williams and his partner are on the other side. And she makes the pitch for the hospice, and William says, "We are touched by your appeal, but no." Mother Teresa quietly reaches across the table for his hand and says, "Let us pray." Williams didn't know what to do. He looked at his partner. He's like, "I guess I should reach across and hold the hand." They bowed their heads. Amen. After the prayer, she lifts her head and she makes the same exact pitch, word for word. And Williams again politely says, "No." And then Mother Teresa says, "Let us pray." And Williams, exasperated, looks at the ceiling and says, "Hand me your checkbook," and writes a check from his company. You know, maybe this is what Jesus was getting about, but maybe so much not. If it was, it would be like a lesson of be persistent in prayer. But what Jesus tells us this morning and tells his disciples is pray always, do not lose heart. Pray always, do not lose heart. This morning's gospel is like a courtroom scenario from the original Law and Order. Dun, dun, dun. Appearing in this judge's courtroom is this widow who's in need of justice. Justice for the widow was required by law. It had this adherence to the law, but many people didn't follow the law. They didn't see it as a high priority. We're told in Isaiah to do good, to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to tend for the orphan, and to plead for the widow. In the book of James, we hear that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to care for the widows and the orphans in distress. And this woman was in distress. She probably couldn't have received a good verdict in a good courtroom from a good judge. But in this scripture, we hear that he is one of the worst judges in the land. In that time, as a widow, she had no husband. She had very little money. She had low standing in society. She had no power, few resources. She had nearly nothing. But not quite nothing. That's not quite accurate. She had God on her side. And she had this ability to pester and to be persistent. She annoyed the judge constantly. She shouted in the courtroom, I imagine, give me justice. She knocked on his chamber door and said, give me justice. She left messages on the answering machine. If she was a technological savvy granny, she sent text messages and Facebook messages, give me justice. While he was teeing off at the golf course with his friends, she was on the other side of the fence shouting to him, give me justice. Finally, this judge is just worn down. The words are often translated, she kept bothering me, she wore me out. But in the Greek, the literal translation is, she gives me a black eye. Can you imagine? She gives me a black eye. That he felt wounded and even shamed probably for what he was experiencing here. And he just said, I don't care about justice. I really don't care about this woman. I'm not really a fan of God, but I've got to get her off my back. And so he grants her justice. I think today's parable offers for us a question that maybe some of us are lingering with in our living rooms and in our life and in our household. Questions like, will right ever win out the wrong? Will good truly triumph over evil? Will justice prevail? Will justice prevail? You know, there's a lot of sayings in our culture that seem to be at odds with these biblical proportions. And you could likely finish these sentences for me. So fill in the blank. Good guys finish. Might makes. It's not what you know, it's. All right. These are the things that we're taught. These are the cliches that we learn. But it was Martin Luther King who said, the arc of a moral universe bends towards justice. God's justice is this foundational principle for people of faith. And sometimes our justice, we work towards justice towards our own needs, but sometimes we're called to join a choir of others who are in the fight for justice and to be persistent. So I share a story this morning that when I was 19 years old, I worked with a group of students in North Philadelphia in Kensington. And there we worked alongside mothers who had a welfare rights organization. And they were there organizing themselves to advocate for good quality education for their children, for a living wage, for real affordable housing. And my first week on the job, the mothers and the young adults decided that they were going to break into a housing urban development vacant house. And I thought to myself, what is my father going to say? What is my father going to say about this when I talk to him about it? The group did this, as they had in the past, to underscore the fact that there are some livable houses that are not being used within the city. And within hours, we went to this house, we cut the chains, we opened up the locks, and the mothers and the families and the students were inside the house. The electricity was turned on, the water was turned on, there were couches, and a rug and bedding and a kitchen table, and all of a sudden a vacant house looked like a home. In the days that followed, news crews came, and they came to interview the mothers, and Liz told her story about how she had a triple bypass, and she had two kids, and she couldn't work, and the medical bills were just piling up, and she found herself and her children homeless. Danielle told the story about her and her husband, who were applying to go to college, but also working 40 hours a week, and had three girls. And they were unable to make ends meet, never mind to be able to afford housing in the city. And the reporters asked, well, why don't you just go to a shelter? There's shelters in the city. Why don't you go to a shelter? Well, at that time, there were a third more men's shelters than shelters for women and children. Some of the shelters were not places where you would want to stay. Some of the shelters did not house families. There was women and children, and there were men and families. There were few that housed the families. Some of them shared that when you apply for a job, you have to put where you live. And when you put the shelter address, you're not the first pick for the job. Waiting for partialized subsidized housing at that time took about 5 years in the city, and these families didn't have 5 years to wait. So eventually, well, we were trespassing, right? The police were called, and they came into the house to arrest us. And I had this lump, you know, in your throat. And sitting on the floor and on the couches in the living room of this row home in North Philadelphia, we began singing. We began singing spirituals like, "We shall overcome," but the words were, "We shall all have homes. We shall all have homes. We shall all have homes someday." An amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they came in and they said, "Anyone who wants to leave needs to leave now." And some of us continued singing while we walked out of the house. And I was to take care of Danielle's four-year-old, Destiny. And I pick up Destiny and I put her on my hip and we walk down the steps of the row home onto the sidewalk. And as we continue singing, there was a scene that I won't forget. There was this burly police officer who handcuffs Danielle, walks her out of the house, and as he does so, there's tears coming down his face. And as I watch her being put into the police car, van, with Destiny on my hip, she kind of like turns my head towards hers as my eyes are welling up, and she says to me, "Don't cry. My mom is doing this so that we can have a house." That summer took a lot of twists and turns, but in the end, the mothers were awarded five housing vouchers from Mayor Rendell at the time. Five families received a place to live. Five families were safe at night. Five families were able to be together. This cry of justice, it's something that a people of faith that's innate in us when we see something that's wrong and that we can do something about. Even if it's just adding our voice to the other voices that are part of the choir. Over the last 2 years, there are four United Methodist churches in Northwest New Jersey who have active food pantries. And in these food pantries, they have seen a rise in the need for food that more than doubled over the past several years. And while they have increased supplies to the food pantry, they wanted to understand, why are people continuing to need more assistance? What's going on? What can we do about this? And so these four churches came together and they educated themselves. They created a sermon series, a Bible study, a workshop, an Advent Lenten calendar of things to do to help in poverty. And a couple weeks ago, in February, they went down to DC and they said, do you want to come? And I was like, okay, let's go. We went down there, we went to one of our general agencies, the Board of Church and Society, and they learned about legislation that's coming up for vote, the Farm Bill, which is voted on every 4 years. They learned about WIC and how that's active within their community. They learned about SNAP needing assistance for food. And they actually met with Senator Menendez's offices and other representatives to say, we as people of faith believe that things could be different. We as people of faith encourage our legislators in order to take a different step for the future. And I just sat there truly inspired to say it's one thing for us to be able to learn and to worship and to also pray, but also add our voice to what that looks like in the world. As I met with them, I thought to myself, what would it be like if more United Methodist churches took up this story of being a voice for justice, to being persistent in prayer? So as we seek this justice, how do we keep hope alive? Jesus tells us today, pray always and do not lose heart. Jesus knew his disciples. Jesus knows us. And over the last few weeks in your Lenten series, you've reflected on lament. You've heard the story about Job, right? An upright man who then cries out to God, my spirit is broken, and where is my hope in lament? We hear the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our biblical examples of faith, they show us that when it's hard, we have the ability to take that to God in prayer. That instead of giving up, instead of turning in the towel, instead of saying, this is just the way the world is, to lift it up in unison and in prayer. I have a friend who's a Jewish friend whose young people in his synagogue have a ritual that's called praying on the edge. They gather in their youth group and they pray some of the 42 prayers of lament together. And they talk about what's going on in their lives, in their schools, in their community, in their world, praying on the edge in lament. And maybe you too have personal prayers that you have, personal prayers for justice, praying to get the appointment with the specialist for the life-changing surgery, praying for the family member who has dementia and a direction to discern what's the next step so that this family member may have a life of dignity, praying for children in our schools and in our churches, working with organizations so that our children are told that they are beloved and that they are safe. Maybe you have just been carrying a situation for so long that it just feels unjust. And you're like, God, I have taken it to you for weeks or for months or for years, and God, I'm holding it out to you, and it just feels so heavy. Why won't you take it from me, God? prayers of lament? Why do we continue to pray for hope? Why do we continue to act for justice? Justice in our relationships, justice in our workplaces, justice in our schools, justice in world affairs. Here, I think, is the critical issue. The outcome is not in doubt. The outcome is not in doubt. We're Easter people. We know about Good Friday, but we also know about Easter. The outcome is not in doubt. Unlike maybe some other situations in our lives. Now, on a little lighter note here, I've spent many of my Sunday afternoons watching the Giants play. The outcome is not in doubt, right? Okay, so I know you're all Eagles fans. I know. But see, I'm from north of 195, and I'm east of the Parkway. That's where I herald from. So I'm kind of in that Giants country there. So on Sunday afternoons, we'd finish church. We will go food shopping. My dad made sure we got home on time enough to make some sandwiches, maybe hoagies as you call them, I don't know down here, and to watch the kickoff. And we'd watch the game, and even near the end of the game, when it looks like the Giants have it clinched and there's 2 minutes left, nobody walks away from the couch. My father would say, "You just never know with the Giants. You just never know." My friends, life is not like the football game where victory hangs in the last few seconds or minutes. In God's universe, good will triumph, right will prevail, justice is certain for God's people. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, there are good times and there are hard times for God's people. There are utterly joyous times and there are gut-wrenching, horrid times. But in the long haul, the outcome is not in doubt. If the unjust judge finally gives justice to this persistent widow, Jesus says, "How much more am I going to give you, oh, you of little faith?" So in my conversation with Pastor Joe over the last week, he shared with me the work of this congregation towards justice, in particular its ministry with women and children. It's amazing and it's humbling that we get to be part of what God's doing in the world. Isn't that amazing? That we are allowed to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Pastor Joe says that there's few resources for women and children, particularly facing homelessness in the county. And he highlighted Medford's work with the Bridge of Hope program at the Christian Caring Center in Brown Mills. And he shared that Women United in Faith fundraised $12,000. Is that right? 13, amen, $1,000, yes. I feel like we could like sing the offertory, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." What generosity is that? What generosity is that? The Bridge of Hope has this mission for families facing homelessness, but realizing that giving them a place to live is only part of the journey. There needs to be wraparound services to support them, right? And then he shared about the Interfaith Outreach Council and how this has been serving Burlington County for 30 years. 30 years this organization has been blessing, and how you do fund drives and also toiletry drives to support those who are experiencing homelessness. He shared about your reconciling ministry team and its advocacy and what that looks like, and particularly its love for children. You are a voice for justice. Your work is a prayer to God that this world can look differently. My God, My God. So Medford UMC, I ask myself and I ask you, what is your congregation's cry of lament? What's your prayer for justice? How will you continue to care for God's beloved people who are on the margins? What's the next faithful step? 2 years ago, I was in a Philadelphia magazine looking through, and there was a group with a banner, and they were walking down Broad Street. And the banner said, Poor People's Human Rights Campaign. And when I zoomed in on that picture, I couldn't believe it. Who did I see? Destiny. The little one who was on my hip at 4 was now out front at almost 30. Like the widow's cry for justice, she continues her mother's legacy to be an advocate for those who are on the margin. The outcome is not in doubt. God's justice will prevail for the least and the last and the lost. And praise the Lord, even for you and for me. Right? May we heed the words of Jesus today and pray always and not lose heart. Amen.